So this morning, we've been looking at Paul's letter to Timothy. We've been in chapter 5, and Paul has been talking about the church as a family, right? And we've been looking at how the church ultimately is to treat one another. That's what he's been addressing in chapter 5. There's a whole bunch of things that were being addressed in this epistle. This church in Ephesus, where Timothy was the pastor, was undergoing a lot of conflict. There was false teaching. There was all kinds of things going on. And so Paul is kind of addressing Timothy on how to put in order the church. And so now as we come to chapter 5, he's highlighting the fact that the church is a family, and he talks about here's how the family is to engage with one another, right? He says you're to treat the older men like fathers. You're to treat the older women like moms, right? You treat the younger men as brothers and the younger women as sisters. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we looked at how the church is to care for widows and those ultimately who are in a position of vulnerability, right? Those who are in need, and how the church has a responsibility and an opportunity to be the answer to their prayers, right? That God would use the church to meet the needs of those that are within the family of God. And I know that this is not the kind of content that kind of shoots, you know, chills up your spine. But the reality of it is, this is the rebar that is so necessary when we want to understand how the church is to biblically engage with one another and live out life and journey together. This is the rebar. This is the stuff that holds the church together. And so this morning, as we continue along those lines, we see that Paul will now shift the focus on how the church is to treat its elders. Those who are placed in spiritual authority within the church. Back in April, when we were at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we saw very clearly what the qualifications of an elder are, and we saw what the way that the elders were to treat the church in chapter 3. And now as we come to chapter 5, we see the other side of that coin, where we see how the church is to view or treat the elders. And so we're going to take a look at that together, and we're going to see that there are four things that Paul will address to Timothy in this passage. He's going to talk about the importance of respecting elders, of protecting elders, of correcting elders, and of selecting elders. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning and pray that God gives us wisdom as we go through it. This was a very important subject for the church at Ephesus, especially, because as I mentioned before, the church was, there was a lot of disorder within the church. There was false teaching. There was a lot of backbiting within the church. And the reality of it is, the reason it was there is because those who were in leadership in Ephesus were not qualified as godly leaders. And that's why Paul spends so much time highlighting what godly leadership ought to look like in the church. Leadership is extremely important. The church's ability to fulfill its calling from a human perspective. Obviously, we recognize it's the Holy Spirit of God working through the people of God to accomplish what God has called us to do. But we also recognize that there's a responsibility that the church has to obey what God's called us to do. And so we recognize that the church's ability to fulfill its calling from a human perspective is dependent upon its leadership. It's critically important. Hosea writes this in chapter 4 and verse 9 in the book that bears his name. He says, like people, like priest. In other words, as the leadership goes, so goes the church. Churches do not rise higher than the level of leadership that is appointed in the local church. I made it very clear when we were in chapter 3 that the role of elder and leadership is about service. It's not about power. It's about caring for others, not using others to accomplish our personal goals. We recognize that Jesus is Jesus who is the ultimate leader, modeled for us what leadership is all about. What did Jesus do? He washed the feet of his disciples, right? He served them, and ultimately he laid down his life for those in whom he leads. And so when we talk about leadership, we recognize that it's not about power, it's not about authority, it's not about dominating over people, it's about serving people. It's about loving people, about caring for people. It's about reflecting the heart of Jesus to those within the body of Christ. And so leadership is about following the example of Jesus. In commenting on elders, John MacArthur writes this in his commentary. He says, the scripture advocates a shared leadership. A plurality of godly men are to share in the leadership responsibility, though they may differ in their specific functions and giftedness. The Bible knows nothing of one-man rule by pastor kings. I like that. In other words, there's no supreme leader in the church that everyone is to bow down to. He goes on, nor does it envision any authority beyond it to which the leadership of a local congregation must submit. It is a shared leadership. At Integrity Church, we have a plurality of elders. Elders who, while sharing differing gifts and differing roles, we all work together using what God has gifted us with to see how we might best serve the family of God. And it is a high honor that we have that position. Paul will address how these elders are to be treated within the congregation. The title of my message is The Church's Treatment of Elders. It's the other side of the coin from 1 Timothy chapter 3 on how the elders treat the church. And now we see how the church is to treat their elders. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, picking up at verse 17 where we left off. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. The first thing that we see Paul highlight is the importance of respecting elders. Now, when Paul talks about elders in this context, he's not referring to the elderly. He's already addressed that earlier on. But those who have been chosen ultimately by God to have spiritual oversight and authority within the church, to care for her, to lead her in the way that God would have us to go. And Paul says, that elder is worthy of double honor. Now, it's something we see woven throughout the epistle, this epistle, as well as all of Scripture, the importance of showing honor to all people, regardless of the role that they have been tasked with by the Lord. We are called to show honor to all people who are made in the image of God. We live in a day of entitlement and self-centeredness, and the idea of honor sadly gets lost in our culture. But it's a biblical principle that ought to be extended, obviously, to all people. But in this case of in our text, what Paul says, those elders who rule well or those who lead well, he says, are worthy of double honor. And he says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Let's consider for a moment, what does double honor refer to? How does that play out in our everyday life? Well, number one, a couple things I want to highlight to you. What does double honor look like? Number one, he clearly addresses, is providing financial support. Clearly, this text is referring to those who, like Paul, who lived off the gospel, right? Those whose vocation is the ministry, the service towards God's people. Paul is presenting this as scriptural. He's pulling from the law as found in Deuteronomy, as well as the words of Jesus, where Jesus said that you shall not muzzle the ox as it treads the grain. Now, what in the world does that mean? It simply means it's not that we are, that we need to not be cruel, that it's cruel to not feed the animal that's working for you, is ultimately what he's saying here. And Jesus affirmed that the laborer deserves his wages. You know, sadly, this passage of scripture has been abused and used by prosperity preachers to advocate for high salaries and irresponsible living and say, well, we're supposed to get double what everybody gets. That's not what the scripture is referring to here. While it is right and it is appropriate for the church to meet the needs of those who serve in the church, it is not a blank check that many use and abuse to get their own way and pathway to prosperity. And so one of the ways in which an elder is shown double honor is financial support for those who are vocationally in the ministry, but it's more than just that. Secondly, another way we show double honor is by respecting their authority, by respecting the elder's authority. Something we'll be looking at again in verse 19 and when we look at correcting an elder, but we look at verse 19 and it says this, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. It's the contrast of respect. Sadly, there will always be people for various reasons that take shots at the leadership. The bigger your responsibility, the bigger your influence. The bigger your influence, the bigger the bullseye that's on your back. It's one of the hardest things about leadership. Usually, when people experience disappointment with God, it's usually directed towards those who they believe represent God. I've often said that as a pastor in the church, I oftentimes get credited with things that I don't deserve in a good way. And I also get blamed for things that I don't deserve, right? It's just the nature of the role in leadership. And sometimes you get applauded for things you had nothing to do with, and you get blamed for things that you have nothing to do with. It goes with the role. But Paul highlights the importance of respecting those who are in authority. That's one of the ways in which we show double honor. Secondly, we show double honor by listening to their counsel. Listening to the counsel of the elders. The reality of it is the job, the role of the elder is to shepherd the flock, right? To lead them to green pastures so that the church would flourish and thrive in the pastures of God's blessing. And the greatest way to show double honor is to listen to the counsel of those who seek God on best feeding the church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And the writer of Hebrews says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Can I just tell you that as elders, when we get together, the main focus of our conversation is how do we best serve the body? What is God leading us to do so that the body would thrive? What are the needs that could be met? How can we show the love of Christ? That is ultimately the goal as we gather as elders to lead this church. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, man, let them do this with joy, not with groaning. For that wouldn't be an advantage to you, right? You wouldn't benefit from that. Another way of showing double honor is by praying for them. By praying for them. Your elders, listen, let me just tell you, your elders here at Integrity Church are not perfect, nor are they omniscient. We don't know everything there is to know about everything. Only God does. And so I say on behalf of all of us who serve as elders, pray for us. Pray that as we lead the church in the direction that we believe God is leading it, that God's hand of blessing would be on that task. You know, the enemy knows the impact of a leader in the church. And he knows if he could take a leader down, he can disrupt the unity of the entire church. So a great way to show double honor is to pray for them. Pray for your elders that God would give us wisdom and grace and discernment. Pray for our families, because the enemy would love to disrupt our homes as a backdoor opportunity to disrupt the church. Pray for their health. Pray for their own spiritual growth. That everything that we do as elders is done out of an overflow of our own spiritual maturity and love for Jesus and love for God's people. We show double honor by encouraging them as well. That's what he says in verse 12. He says this, he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love." Why? Because of their work, right? To encourage them. Let them know that you appreciate them. It's a great way to show double honor. And can I just tell you, I that is one of those things that I'm so thankful for. This church is such an encouraging church. Rarely does a time go by that someone doesn't say some kind of an encouraging word. But the reality of it is, usually I'm the guy you usually see because I'm the guy that's at front, but I'm only one of many elders in the church. And I'd encourage you to also be intentional about encouraging men like Anthony Sisteri and Bob McKay and Rich Richards and Kenny Riker and Pastor Dominic and Pastor Frank and Pastor Josh, all of us who serve as elders together, collectively, leaning on one another, seeking God together so we can best serve the body. What a great, great way. Did I mention Pastor Tom? I didn't mention Pastor Tom. I just saw it on Diane's face. How do we forget Pastor Tom? Encourage Pastor Tom. Special shout out for Pastor Tom, right? Encourage them. Respecting elders. Showing double honor in the way we saw it. Secondly, protecting elders. Protecting elders. Look at verse 19. It says this, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." You know, the reality of it is that there is no elder, there is no person in God's kingdom that is above question. No, there's nobody who isn't responsible for their actions. But it is far too common for people to connect bad past experiences with previous leaders with their current leaders. You don't have to be in the church for too long to realize that there are times where you might encounter a bad experience with an immature leader. And the danger could be that when you leave that person or that experience, that you apply that scene to every other leader you encounter. And we need to be very careful not to do that. It's the assumption that what they've seen in the past will be repeated again. And it causes a critical spirit. And honestly, what it does is it robs you from being blessed by growing under the leadership care of people who genuinely love you. You need to protect that. Paul cautions to not lay a charge against an elder without proper cause. Well, why? Well, obviously because it causes discord within the body. But also, I've seen many a good person's reputation is marred by false accusations. Sometimes a pastor doesn't need to be guilty, he just needs to be accused. And we need to have a biblical understanding on how to address those things. This is not something that's new. The reality is those who are in leadership in any capacity understand that they oftentimes have the bullseye on them. We see in the scriptures, Joseph was the target of false accusations. Moses was the target of false accusations. David and Jeremiah and Nehemiah, Jesus himself was the target of false accusations. And we know Paul obviously was not immune to false accusations. The enemy always uses the weapon of false accusations and gossip. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he knows if he can stir it up at the top, it'll affect all of the church. Again, MacArthur points out in his commentary, he says this, it is a sacred trust to be in the ministry. That trust is based upon a man's integrity, credibility, and consistent purity of life. If he can be successfully attacked at that point and discredited, his ministry will be destroyed. He goes on, it is imperative that his people be able to distinguish gossip and lies from reality. Paul says, do not hold an accusation from just one, but wait for others. Now, let me be really clear here. Protecting doesn't mean cover up. Protecting doesn't mean cover up. Since it is something that has the potential of really impacting the church and its leaders, Paul gives instruction on how to rightly protect. He says, first, do not admit or do not accept a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three. In other words, if only one person is making the charge, it is to be rejected. Now, if the Lord is bringing something to the surface that needs to be exposed, how many know that not only one person is going to see it? If only one person makes an accusation, they are to protect the elder from being falsely accused and slandered. However, in the event that there is more than one accuser, it needs to be taken a lot more seriously. That doesn't mean it's automatically true, right? That person just might have been really good at gaining the attention of a whole lot of listening ears, right? But what it does do is highlights the importance of taking a moment and considering the accusations and looking further into it. It needs to be investigated. Can I tell you, there's far too much cover-up in the kingdom. And that has caused a lot of credibility to be lost because of that. This is consistent with Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks about the way in which we are to address accusations. And it's also to show that nobody, whether it's a pastor, elder, or not, nobody is above question. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Look, between you and him alone. Everybody say alone. Alone, right? You don't got to post it on Facebook. You don't got to reach out to everybody else. If your brother's offended you, you go to him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others. And that's the principle that Paul talks about to Timothy. You take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established, right? And that's what it requires. For a charge to be established, there needs to be unity as to what the accusation is. Let it be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so apart from that, the elder needs to be protected. We need to guard against gossip and false accusations. Elders are to be respected. Elders are to be protected. But elders are not above being corrected. Elders are not above being corrected. And that's what Paul addresses in this next verse as we look at correcting elders. Look at verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Paul is addressing the instances where the accusations prove to be true. In the same way that the elder who rules well is worthy of double honor, he's also held to a higher standard with stricter consequence if they persist in their sin. That's why James talks about in chapter 3 of his epistle, he says, not many of you should become teachers, for you know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so with greater influence comes greater accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, notice something. Paul's addressing not the elder who failed and sought forgiveness. Paul makes a very clear distinction here in this text. It is the one who is persistent in their sin. Not like, oh, found something you did wrong. Let's tell everybody about it, expose them, and kick them out. Can I just tell you, churches can be very unsafe sometimes for pastors. I meet with pastors all the time who are going through some real struggles, who wish they could be real honest with the people who are so close to them, but they know that if their struggle got out, they'd be out of a job and out of the ministry instead of being helped and restored. And so there's a way that God places, and that's why we see the clear restriction. That's why I said this is the rebar. This is so critically important to the formation, to the structure, the health of a church. Paul says to the one who persists in their sin, right? This is the one who thinks and lives in a way that they are not responsible to maintain the same standards that they preach and hold other people to, right? They feel like they're above that. They're living as hypocrites. They are persistent in their sin. Paul says to the one who is persistent, he is to be corrected and rebuked in the presence of all. And that was clearly going on in the church at Ephesus. That's why Paul's giving him this instruction. You see, when you serve publicly, you're dealt with publicly. That may sound harsh, but the weight of leadership comes with the awesome and weighty responsibility. Because when a pastor falls, it affects the entire church. You've seen it, and so have I. Just this past week or two, we've learned of two megachurch pastors that have fallen in sin. And I just think to myself, how does it get there? There needs to be ways to responsibly live out these truths, to protect and to rightly correct so that the church grows and it doesn't become a talking point all over social media. Paul says to rebuke the unrepentant elder publicly because of his role, and also so that the rest can see that God holds everyone accountable for their actions. The public rebuke of the elder that fails is important because the church needs to see the consequences of the actions so that the church doesn't lose confidence and credibility in the word of God that informs the way the church is to lead. Paul continues with this charge to recognize that the church has a responsibility to hold its leaders accountable. Note the weight of the charge. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Doing nothing out of partiality, with partiality. Keep these rules without prejudging. In other words, don't avoid the necessary and healthy process of rightly determining guilt or innocence. Don't rush to a conclusion, one side or another. Don't prejudge the matter before all the facts are clear. And that's where history can be an asset or a liability, depending on what your experience was. There needs to be a healthy process. And once those facts are clear, it doesn't matter who it is. It is to be handled without partiality. It's a warning to the church against covering up a matter and not dealing with sin. Because when you cover up a matter and you don't deal with sin, listen, you affect generations of Christians. The parents get disgruntled, the kids see what goes on, and nobody wants anything to do with church again. God takes this very seriously, and so should we. So how do we avoid this kind of situation? Well, we have a proper view of elders. We respect them. We protect them, We correct them with the hopes that they will repent of their sin and not persist in it. But before anyone is placed in that position rightly, we see our fourth point, we select correctly. We look at selecting elders is how Paul closes out this text. Look, it says this, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I'll address that momentarily. I mean, if there's ever a text that seems like so, like, where did that come from? Right? The first thing Paul points out is not to rush in the selection of elders. The laying on of hands is what is done as you install and appoint a person to a position of leadership within the church. And what Paul is saying is, don't rush it. This doesn't only go for elders, but all positions of leadership within the church, all positions that have a place of influence within the body. I think if I can go back to when I first started the church many years ago, something I wish I would have been a lot slower to do was to install leadership in the church. So quick to try and get people to, you know, out of zeal and wanting people to feel welcome and wanted and needed, we just give leadership away. And as time would go on, we realized that we put people in positions of leadership and influence that their character was not running parallel with their position. And it hurt them and it hurt the church. And it was a real mess. Learned very quickly, it's a lot easier to give leadership than it is to take it away. One of the lessons that I try to impart into every young leader that I have interaction with in the church today, it's a lot easier to give it than it is to take it away. What Paul says is don't rush. Nothing reveals a person's character more than time. You say, oh, well, we prayed, we really believe this is the one. That's great. Let time affirm what God is leading you to do. Time reveals all things. Seeing them when things are going well and when things are not going well. Right? When things go their way and even more, when things do not go their way, what comes out? You see, only time will present what's on the inside. And Paul says to not lay hands quickly. Now listen, let me just say this. No one occurrence ever defines a person, right? We all have bad days and good days, right? Nobody wants to be defined by their worst day. Do you want to be defined by your worst day? I know I don't want to be defined by my worst day. That's why history is so important. No one person is defined by their greatest mistake or their greatest success. It's observed over time. And that's the beauty of having history together, right? And when there's conflict or there's disagreement or there's confusion, you seek out clarity and communication. You don't draw conclusions and put on wrong assumptions. But as a family of God, we talk those things through. We address it so that we would grow and mature and live these things out accordingly. Now, what is verse 23 all about? Obviously, notice that verse 23 is in parentheses. It is a side note directed to Timothy who had some kind of a stomach issue. We don't know specifically what Timothy might have had. Hey, Timothy just might have had agita from dealing with the church, right? It might have some possibly some ulcers. We know just some of the interactions that Paul had with Timothy, that Timothy tend to be a bit timid, and so his leadership as it was developing, I could understand how ulcers could be developed. Perhaps Timothy had such an overzealous commitment to purity that he refrained from any kind of alcohol and only drank water only. Well, you say, what's the big deal with that? Well, here's the problem. Water in the ancient world was very unclean. It wasn't like you just popped a bottle of Poland Spring and you were good to go. You didn't know what else was in that water. It was very unclean and the cause of much disease. And so the fermented wine was prescriptive for Timothy's physical health. I know some people have used that verse to be like, oh, it's okay. See, I can drink as much as I want. And I'm like, that's not what it's talking about. This is not about alcohol and how you are to relate with that. We see Paul is talking about how it was to be medicinally applied in Timothy's situation, right? So that's why we see this parenthesis. It's kind of like a side note to Timothy in the midst of instructing him on not installing elders prematurely. That's the big context of what that verse is about, right? Why? Because time reveals all things. And that's exactly how he closes out this section in verse 24. Look what he says. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous. And even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So what is he saying here? Some people's sin are so clearly sin and therefore can be judged immediately. You don't need to see much history. You can see the lifestyle and it can be dealt with immediately. But some people, their sin is kind of under the radar. They need a little pressure applied to their life to reveal what's going on the inside. And sometimes that takes time. And that's why it's the time reveals all things. And sometimes that pressure reveals some areas of sin in their life, but it also, that time of pressure also reveals good works as well, right? Some people's good works are seen immediately. It's seen in the presence of all, but some people's good works are kind of seen, under the radar, right? Behind the curtain, nobody knows what's going on. But as history unfolds and time is spent, we start to see the good works over time in the life of the person. Such great and timeless counsel that the Holy Spirit had Paul write to the church. As the leader goes, so goes the church. Therefore, when it comes to elders, respect them, protect them, correct them, and select them. Select them in a way that honors Christ as the head of the church, that honors the elder, and honors the bride of Christ for whom we were all called to serve. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your truths are timeless. They are unchanging. Lord, help us to live out these practices. Help us to recognize the weightiness and the blessing of the call and who we represent. And help us as a family of God to apply the rebar of your word so that our house is built on a foundation that is strong and that can weather the storms of life. Thank you for the church of Jesus Christ, and thank you, Lord, for this local expression of the body of Christ. I pray your blessing upon each and every one. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.